Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Aronson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Aronson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Friday, and it is the 25th of March, being observed by many globally as Good Friday, and it is a very exciting day for me today because for the very first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron, we are going to have as our guest today Paul Flynn, who is the president of Megiddo Films, and we're discussing a very important topic. Many of you may have heard The Shack, heard about The Shack, I should say. I am not talking about NBA legend Shaquille O'Neal. I'm talking about the book, The Shack, that was published much to the delight, unfortunately, of millions of people, including millions of professing Christians, but also much to the great dismay of those who are more theologically astute and biblically faithful. And the reason why we are here to once again expose the heresies found within this book, The Shack, is that there is a movie that is going to be coming out on The Shack, and we wanted to beat them to the punch by preparing those who may view or consider viewing this movie with the information that they should be knowledgeable of regarding the dangerous heresies that this book and story promote. And also we're announcing Paul Flynn, our guest's own documentary that debuted today that discusses this book and soon to be film and exposes its dangerous heresies. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time all the way from Northern Ireland, Paul Flynn from Megiddo Films.
Thank you, Chris, for having me on. It's actually the Republic of Ireland. I'm just a little bit south of the border.
Oh, okay. And I believe... Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah, sorry. It's Loch Brickman Reformed. It's just north of the border, and I'm just a bit south of the border.
Okay, that's why I said Northern Ireland, because I knew your pastor, David Silversides, is in Northern Ireland. So now that's a clarification there. Very interesting. And I just found out today that David Silversides, a guest that I recently had on the program, who was on for 2 hours, the first hour to discuss the free offer of the gospel, the second hour to discuss the Antichrist from a biblical and confessional view, I just found out that he is indeed our guest pastor. But it's such an honor to have you on, and let me introduce to you on air my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor.
And hello.
Hello, how are you?
Just great, thanks. Looking forward to talking with you and learning more about this very important subject.
Yes, and I...
Likewise, I'm excited to talk about it because it's scary how much of an influence it has on the church.
Yeah, well, before we even go into the subject of The Shack, let's hear something about you personally, briefly. Perhaps we can have you back on in the future to discuss your testimony for the entire time. But if you could just give our listeners a little background of who you are and about Megiddo Films.
Sure. Briefly, anyway, I was saved 7 years ago. I came from a rock and metal background. I was like just to very similar to somebody's kind of the person I was, I would have been out 4 or 5 nights a week drinking and partying before the Lord saved me. I'd been, the Lord just worked in me, got me to study the Word for the first time. I was very hard to the gospel. I grew up in the south of Ireland, Cork. It's about 3 hours from Dublin, which is the capital of Ireland. And around that time, my life changed completely. And I'd already been involved in a lot of internet-based promotion work, probably mostly due to the bands I was in at the time. And then as time went on, I still had these websites, I still had these promotional things kind of going on. So I kind of, they became Christian. At the beginning, it was kind of more political than Christian, and then I kind of gradually overhauled them and gradually became what it is today. McGiddle Film started in November 2010, and I don't know, I probably put out 4 or 5 films just on the internet, really, and McGiddle Radio then started in May of 2011. The Lord's just really blessed me through it. He's helped me to grow, study really important topics, bring amazing people into my life in the body of Christ who've been an incredible blessing to me. And I really feel like, you know, it's looking back, it's been amazing, but it's hard to believe it's been nearly 5 years. But that's probably my testimony in a nutshell. But like you said, you probably have to get me back on the show again to go into my testimony in more detail.
Yes, and I have at least for a year been hounded by a dear friend and sister in Christ who actually led me to Christ 30 years ago. I was hounded for at least a year now to get you as a guest on the program. She had discovered you on the internet and has been very blessed by your McGiddle Radio. And a shout out to Susan Hopkins in Newville, Pennsylvania. Thank you so much for this hearty recommendation of Paul Flynn. So give us some background about this book, The Shack, that has had a lot of people singing its praises from all different walks of life, and even, much to my surprise, a conservative Missouri Synod Lutheran minister that I know, who seems to be quite a wise and discerning man. I was shocked out of my shoes about, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago to learn that he was promoting this book. But if you could let our listeners know about The Shack, who wrote it, something about the author, etc.
Sure. I remember when I started looking at this, it was one of those topics I didn't really want to look at, because I think there's probably two camps of people in the church at the moment. People who love the book are people who probably see right through it and probably wonder why the other group likes it in the first place. The story with The Shack, in one aspect, it's an incredible story, what has happened to it from a publishing point of view. It was a book written, like William Paul Young, who's a Canadian author, but didn't grow up in Canada. We could probably go into the author's background a little bit more in detail, but I'll just give you a little bit of background of the book only. He wrote the book for his children initially, kind of a children's present, and he put it in a binder, gave it to friends and family, eventually kind of took off, and a lot of people loved the book. Now, the book has been revised since that original book. The publishing company, which was basically two friends of William Paul Young, basically, you know, it's been called a self-published book, but because it went from a ring binder to selling, I don't know how many, about 100,000 copies in very few months without any advertising. So from that point of view, it's an incredible story. Sadly, it is not an incredible story of gospel truth. It's not like Pilgrim's Progress or anything like that. You know, even though it's been compared to that, sadly, by Eugene Peterson. But the thing is, it is, like, I've gone over every interview I can find, and I'm finding more and more William Paul Young talking about how the book started, and there's part of me that's going, wow, you know, from a publishing point of view. But it just rocketed. It just took off because Windmill Media, which was a company started by Brad Cummings and Wayne Jacobson, who are former pastors, friends of his, they started this publishing company in order to get the Shack out. And it's just, it was like 11 weeks, a New York Times bestseller, number one. And I think it's really, and I think the biggest, we can look at the Shack, and I think I hope that people will see that it's more of a symptom rather than, oh, the Shack's causing all these problems. The Shack's popularity is really a symptom of the problem of the church today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it seems quite bizarre to me, having heard about the theme of the book, that it started as a children's book for his own children. It involves a serial killer. That seems to be very, very odd that would you be cozying up with the kids with milk and cookies and basically reading them into the lullaby land of sleep with a book about a serial killer. But maybe they were older children? I don't know.
Yeah, I think they were older by the time it was written. I think the eldest one was probably maybe early teens, but I'm trying to remember. I think because the youngest is about 19 now, I think. Some of these interviews are a bit old when I was watching them.
Well, from what I understand, and by the way, let me announce officially that today was the debut of Paul Flynn's own documentary on this very topic, The Shack Exposing Its Dangerous Heresies. What is the exact title of your documentary?
The title is The Shack, Its Dangerous Theology and Error.
Okay. And that has debuted today, so I hope that all of you, after our program is over, begin viewing that.
Yes.
And we're going to lose a lot of listeners.
And so I understand that this book really militates against Scripture in very serious and dangerous ways regarding the Godhead, namely the Trinity, and regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you could start with basically an itemized list of all the reasons why you're even alarmed about this, and perhaps we could preface this by saying that I have heard people in your documentary that you've quoted, those that were approving of and applauding and celebrating this book, that we shouldn't be getting in an uproar over a story. It wasn't meant to be a theological treatise. It wasn't meant to be some kind of a seminary textbook or even a primer on Christian doctrine for new believers or anything like this. This was being couched or being toted as a story with some theological truth, according to the author anyway, behind it. But if you could comment on all of that.
Sure. I mean, that claim really is the one thing that probably drove me to do the documentary in the first place. I kept seeming to bump into people who had read the book and say, oh, what's wrong with it, really? And I was like saying, well, how long have you got? I don't think I've ever read something where I've found so many things wrong with it. I know sometimes when people want to critique a book and I'd say, okay, this was good in it, this was good in it. You know, okay, it might have gotten relationship, maybe, the idea of it, but did it I don't know if it's gotten anything right. Anyway, I digress. The whole claim that it's not a theology, I mean, the thing is with William Paul Young, he contradicts himself. If people want to really study this further, there's a book called The Shack Revisited. It's written by C. Baxter Kruger. Now, C. Baxter Kruger is now a friend of William Paul Young. And William Paul Young recommends this book. He says on the cover, if you want to understand better the perspectives and theology that frame the Shack, this book is for you. So basically, if you want the systematic theology, if you want the theology behind the Shack, that's way more, much more explicit than the Shack is. C. Baxter Kruger's book is very, you know, like, he's much clearer than the Shack is. Sometimes the Shack is a bit obscure. But he says in the foreword, right, he says at one point, on one page, the Shack was never intended to be a systematic theology or another book of pragmatic proof texts. But then on the same page, but a paragraph later, don't misunderstand me. The Shack is theology, but it is a theology wrapped in a story. So the thing with Jung, he wants his, you know, cake and eat it. He wants, it is a theology, it's not a theology. When he's invited to a church to speak, oh, it's a theology with a wonderful view of God. When he meets a critic, oh, it's fiction. So, I mean, you know, that is kind of a cop-out. Now, you know, I can kind of understand to, on a human level, why, like, William Paul Jung has gone through an incredible amount of pain in his life. It's kind of why he's kind of come to this theology in the first place. I mean, when he was raised in, I think it was Netherlands, New Guinea, kind of in a tribal area, and he was abused from a child, from like the age of four onwards. So, and the Shack is like a metaphor packed into a weekend of how William Paul Jung dealt with his pain. Like, it's basically therapy, how he dealt with it, and, you know, using a god of his own imagination. The thing, what really annoys me at times is that, you know, it's a theology, like, William Paul Jung is aggressively promoting his theology. He's going to churches, he's going and speaking in conferences. He released a few months ago a new book called Eve, challenging the creation story. he talks about in the promotion, he's talking about the gaps. So William Paul Jung's not just stopping there. He wrote Crossroads after The Shack, and he wrote Eve, which came out a few months ago. And The Shack is still selling. Every time I look at the figures for The Shack, it has jumped pretty dramatically. I read an article a few months ago, I think it was from 2 years ago, and it said The Shack had sold 18 million copies. And that promo video for Eve, his latest book, 25 million copies. So The Shack is still selling. I know people aren't really talking about it as much, but it is still selling. And Tim McGraw, I was watching there, it's in the film actually, the documentary I did, it's the start of it. Tim McGraw talking about it's filming right now. When it's going to be released is, who knows, but...
Let me ask a question on this. Are you telling me then that William Paul Jung actually does believe this theology, even though he's calling it a story?
Oh, yeah, no, he absolutely does, yeah. I have no doubt about it. I had doubts about it. I mean, we'll probably look at universalism in a bit, but I remember, like, okay, I was like, okay, he definitely believes what he believes about the Trinity. He repeats it in other interviews as well.
Mm-hmm.
He was interviewed a couple of years ago and really pushed on it by Matt Slick on his radio show, and really kind of, he backed down one or two things, but he basically affirmed the central idea. C. Baxter Kruger's work, The Shack Revisited, is just, there's no ambiguity with it. He is a universalist. But he's very clever at how he tries to get around it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, he did a video with a man by the name of Tony Kritz, I think that's how you pronounce his name, a little short kind of podcast, video cast. And on the little video he did, he gave, I don't know, about six definitions of universalism, and he said, if that's what a universalist is, I'm a universalist. Now, at the end, he gave another definition of what a universalist was, that everybody is definitely reconciled to God. Now, the problem with William Paul Jung was raised in a missionary home. He knows Christian language. The problem is he redefines everything. So his view of the gospel is very hard to unpack.
Yeah.
To the point where you have to kind of realize what he means by reconciliation. Like, if, for example, if he's given the gospel to you and you're not reconciled to God, but you've still been forgiven. You've still been loved and accepted. Mm-hmm. And to quote C. Baxter Kruger, you always have and you always will.
Okay, so you are saying he really does believe what he's teaching then.
Oh,
yeah, and you know,
oh yeah, and he's believed it for some time.
Well, even just getting back to the idea of writing fiction,
yeah,
like Walter Martin told us years ago, there was another fellow who wrote a novel, and of course it became ultimately the Book of Mormon. So, I mean, fiction can be used for very dangerous means, you know, in very dangerous
ways. Was that actually a novel initially?
Yeah, if you read Kingdom of the Cults, he points out that, it was a novel that was written by somebody else that was...
Are you saying Joseph Smith plagiarized the Book of Mormon?
I'm not exactly quoting, but I am quoting, yes, Walter Martin.
Oh, I don't even know that.
The guy's name was Spalding, and I don't remember the name of the novel, but there was a copy that still existed that was found later after the Book of Mormon.
Huh, that's news to me. I didn't know that.
So, I mean, fiction, you know, we have to be careful. You know, humor, fiction, things like that, they can be really effective communication tools, but as we're seeing right now, they can also be very damaging.
Oh, I agree.
You may have said this, so excuse me for having you repeat it, but when did the book first get released?
2007.
2007, that's probably right when I did my first interview on it, or not far after that. By the way, I want to let our listeners know I am conducting this program today in honor of two very dear friends who are now in glory for eternity with Christ, both of them who went home to Christ last year, 2015. Two men that I interviewed on this very topic about 2007, 2008. I would have to look up the exact date. But Al Stein, pastor of Neighborhood Assembly in Belmore, Long Island, New York, and Ken Silva, founder of Apprising Ministries. I interviewed them both on the Shack. They were both had read it a number of times critically and gave their opinions on how dangerous it was in exposing the heresies contained in it. They did a great job, and if anybody wants an MP3 of that interview, you can email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I'll get you an MP3 of that interview. But I'm doing this program in honor of these two brethren that went home to be with Christ last year.
Now, Chris, you're not telling us that it's dangerous to do an interview with you on the subject, I hope.
No, I'm not. I'm not trying to insinuate that. But in Paul Young's background, denominationally, or his religious moorings, where is he coming from with this? I understand that you just mentioned universalism, but anything else you can mention?
Well, I recently. It was near the end of the movie, so I couldn't really fit it in. I put a small bit in the film. James B. DeYoung wrote a book a couple of years ago called Burning Down the Shack. Now, I haven't really gone through it properly, and it was a bit more of a footnote in the movie, but James DeYoung says that he knew William Paul Young for quite a number of years, and he started a forum, kind of a Christian think tank with him, which is called M3 Forum. Now, he says in the book, in the introduction, he says, Paul Young and his family never attended my church, but he did his own church, which is reflected in the anti-institutional statements found in the Shack. So it doesn't seem like he was really, it might have been a home church or something like that. It seems like he was very, for want of a better term, a bit of a maverick, always trying to think outside the box. Probably... I don't know, from a human standpoint at least, based on, his upbringing and the horrendous things he went through, but from a scriptural point of view, didn't know the Lord, and still doesn't.
So, let's go through some of the major reasons why people should be shunning this book and warning others not to read it, unless they're, of course, spiritually and theologically mature enough to read it for the very reasons that you are exposing it today, so that they can speak with knowledge when they openly refute it and condemn it. But what are some of these major heresies?
Well, when I read it first, I remember came with no intention to do a film on it, but I remember reading it, and I just wrote down, just highlighted everywhere where there was a problem. I think maybe I highlighted the whole book, but the thing is, like, for example, it denies sola scriptura, I believe, with near the start of the book, Mackenzie Allen Phillips, who's the main character in the book, Mac is referred to in the book.
It's kind of ironic that he picked the name of a famous actress, Mackenzie Phillips, who was in One Day at a Time, a sitcom here in America.
No way.
Oh, yeah. She was Mackenzie Phillips. In fact, she was, is, if she's still living, she's the daughter of someone from the Mamas and the Papas, I believe. But she was an actress, and she starred in One Day at a Time as one of the teenage daughters on that sitcom. But that's her name, Mackenzie Phillips.
Wow.
But anyway, sorry for any interruption there.
Oh, that's fine. I'll have to look that up after the show. Okay, so in the book, anyway, just to give a bit of a rundown in the book for maybe listeners who don't know what the book is about. In the book, Mac, who's a father of five, he goes on a boating trip, and there's an accident. His son almost drowns. Mac saves his son's life, but in the process, leaves Missy, his daughter, behind. Missy, his daughter, is abducted by a serial killer, and all the police find, the FBI, it's a very, to be honest, like, if you're a father, especially if you've got a daughter or anything like that, I was reading it, I was going, I know this is heresy, but I find this really emotional to read. It was, like, for those few chapters, at least. Mm-hmm. And, I can see how people get really gripped into it. So I can kind of sympathize from that point of view. But all they find of Missy, his missing daughter, is a bloody dress in the shack. So the shack, that's what the whole book is about, is a picture, a metaphor. And, William Paul Young even admits that the shack is a kind of metaphor of Mac is him, really, he says. He's admitted that in several interviews. I have to get back to your original question. What was it again?
It was exposing the major heresies that you found.
Oh, yes. So anyway, in the process of a couple of years later, after Missy is abducted and murdered, and he's dealing with all this, you know, kind of why... God, why did this happen? And I suppose a lot of people in the professing church are dealing with this. Now, he receives a letter from Papa. Papa is the name for God in this book, and God the Father, which comes from Nanny's wife's use of the term. She always referred to him as Papa. And it says in the letter, Mackenzie, it's been a while. I've missed you. I'll be at the shack next weekend if you want to get together. Papa. So... straight away you have this idea that, well, God is the author of confusion. Contradiction of 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is going to start leaving you notes. Now, Mac doesn't know if it's from God or not. Then, at almost every turn, there's a kind of a questioning of the authority of the Bible. It starts off quite subtly, you know, relatively speaking at first, and then grows and grows as the book goes on. In the book, in page 65 and 66, Mac talks about his seminary background. It says, in seminary, he had been taught that God had completely stopped any overt communication with moderns, preferring to have them only listen to and follow sacred scripture. Properly interpreted, of course, God's voice had been reduced to paper, and even that paper had to be moderated and deciphered by the proper authorities and intellects. And then, you know, kind of a throwaway catchphrase that's used a lot in the church nowadays, nobody wanted God in a box, just in a book. So straight away, it's demeaning sola scriptura. And one of the first ones that's why I went through it first. If you're any way weak in sola scriptura, then all these other problems arise after that. So, and what else? Trinity, this falsies in the Trinity. William Paul Young is not a complete modalist. Just to explain, modalism or Sabellianism is a second century heresy where God is not three distinct persons. The Godhead is not three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but rather he's really a manifestation at different times. One time he's the Father, another time he's the Son. But the book puts forward, and another time he's the Holy Spirit, but the book puts forward kind of a semi-modalism, what I would call it. It wouldn't satisfy a modalist, and it definitely wouldn't satisfy a Trinitarian. It denies the Trinity in a couple of different ways. For example, let's get a few things in front of me here. He believes that God the Father was crucified. In the book, God the Father is presented with scars in his wrist. He was on a radio program with Matt Slick years ago, and he was asked about this, and he admitted it, one of the few things he admitted on the interview. Also, this blasphemous representation, we're told, when we use similitude, there is a time when we can use similitudes to teach from the Bible. To use the example of John Bunyan. John Bunyan used similitudes of the Christian's walk and difficulties and, you know, the wicked gates and all these kind of things. They were using scriptural analogies, things that were already in the scripture, and it was based on scripture. So, but he was making similitudes based off of the Christian walk, but not similitudes of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, because in Deuteronomy 4, verses 12 to 16, that is forbidden. And also the second commandment as well. We are never to make any similitude of the Godhead, because our imaginations are corrupt. We are greatest deeds of a filthy rag. So we can never, nothing we can do can ever be, can ever reflect who God truly is. There's also this feminism in the book. It rejects hierarchy within the Trinity, and also within, you know, roles. It rejects mother, father. Mother, father, kind of husband-wife roles. It rejects that and kind of demeans it and makes it sound like, well, it would be better if women ruled. Another part is heresies about the cross. At one point, and this is very much reflective of William Paul Young's book, C. Baxter Kruger writes the kind of companion work, I would call it, basically makes it very clear that the wrath that was poured out upon God the Son, spoken about in Isaiah 53, verse 10, you know, he doesn't refer to it, but that wrath is not God the Father pouring out his wrath upon God the Son to satisfy justice, but according to C. Baxter Kruger, endorsed by William Paul Young, that is our wrath poured upon God the Son. So there's heresies about Christ and the cross, completely different understanding of the atonement. There's a universalistic gospel. Everyone's sins have been paid for. Everyone's. Now, not, everybody's not in a relationship. And that's because he uses orthodox terms. He knows how to use orthodox terms. He knows how to talk about hell. And we can go into that a bit later, what he means by hell. But he wants to sound as orthodox as possible to everybody. And so it teaches universalism. And then I deal with all these in the film, and then at the very end, because the way I wanted to present this film was this: I'm brokenhearted for the people, the 25 million or so people who have read the book. Maybe there's more people who shared it around. You know, if you love this book and you love the God of the Shack, can you really be confident about your salvation? You know, does the Jesus of the Shack save?
In fact, we're going to be going, it's a good point for us to take a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. Perhaps you want to mention that your pastor is endorsing the Shack or something. We would prefer that you remain anonymous if it's something like that that you want to discuss. But we would love to hear from you with your questions, whether you agree with our guest, whether you radically disagree with him. Perhaps you love the Shack and you want to defend it. Email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Paul Flynn and the discussion of the Shack exposing its dangerous heresies.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sarnes and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron. Our guest today is Paul Flynn, the president of Megiddo Films. We are discussing the book, The Shack, which came out in 2007, is a very strong selling book after all these years still. And there are plans in the works for this to become a major motion picture due to its popularity. Our guest is exposing the heresies found in this book that our audience should be alarmed about and informed about before this film even comes out. So you can share the MP3 of this interview, and also you can share with them the documentary that our guest Paul Flynn has created exposing the dangers of the shack, and we'll be giving you all the contact information that you need throughout this broadcast to get in touch with our guest Paul Flynn and how you can view that documentary. By the way, I just wanted to let our listeners know, my co-host Reverend Buzz Taylor brought up the fact that there is a theory that the Book of Mormon was plagiarized from a novel that was unpublished by a individual by the name of Spaulding. If you go to the Utah Lighthouse Ministry website, utlm.org, that is a ministry founded by a direct descendant of Brigham Young named Sandra Tanner. Her husband, her late husband, Gerald, and Sandra founded that ministry together. They are born-again believers in Christ and have a very powerful ministry to the Mormons. They doubt the authenticity of that claim. They're just trying to be honest about the origins of the Book of Mormon. They had rejected as heresy and being false, of course. But they do not believe that it was a plagiarized version of Spalding's novel. But you could read more about that at utlm.org, utlm.org. I just wanted to...
Would you know if there's been any updatings of The Kingdom of the Cults?
I don't
My
know.
My copy's like, you know, ancient.
Right, yeah. In fact, I know that it was revised, but I don't... I haven't received a revised edition of it. But anyway... We were talking about the fact that the book, The Shack, Paul Young, the author, is what you refer to as a semi-modalist. For those of our listeners who are a bit confused about that term, if you've ever heard of the Oneness Pentecostals, they are classic modern-day modalists who deny the doctrine of the Trinity, one of the pillars of the Christian faith, that God is eternally three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, persons, and yet one God. And, this is a, form of the heresy of modalism that our guest believes Paul Young, has embraced. And the gospel itself is being challenged in this book. The gospel is probably, neck and neck, if you will, on understanding the Godhead, the gospel. Those who have a false gospel are very clearly condemned in the New Testament as not entering into eternal life if they are spreading something contrary to what the apostles have taught. You see that clearly in Galatians and other places, but if you could comment on that. Comment further.
Sure, on the Trinity or on the gospel?
Well, if you want to continue on the Trinity and then move on to the gospel.
I think we'll start with the Trinity. Just have a few quotes in front of me, just how William Paul Young has a massive problem with the cross. For example, he'll talk about when Christ was on the cross, God the Father just, you know, abandoned him. And he has a real problem, you know, seeing God as good, and yet, you know, the reference in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wants to kind of make that, he twists it, I don't know how he kind of rationalizes it, but that God the Father and the Holy Spirit also suffered on the cross. So straight away you have this kind of a reducing of the distinctions between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there's a heresy called Patre Passionism about the Father dying on the cross, but if you could, I'm sorry, continue.
No, that's fine, yeah, no, I mean... Like that's the great thing about church history is because very, very, you know, there's no new thing under the sun. You read enough church history books, you go, oh, here we go again.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, but it says in, just get the page reference in front of me, because page 96 of The Shack, it says, the Shack's papa states, don't ever think that what my son chose to do didn't cost us dearly. Love always leaves a significant mark, she stated softly and gently. We were there together. Now, somebody might claim, okay, you know, they're omnipresent in the sense of the Holy Spirit, but in another place, he talks about the incarnation. It states in page 99 of The Shack, when we three spoke ourselves into existence as the Son of God, we became fully human. So saying we, the three people, the three persons of the Trinity. Now he does, I think he might waver on this in interviews, and he seems to, but C. Baxter Kruger doesn't in his companion work. They have done interviews together, by the way, and they've been interviewed on different shows, and I think they've gone on speaking tours together, and I think they've become really good friends. That might have changed because there's been a few lawsuits here and there within the whole Shack Empire from time to time, but I don't know if you know anything about that.
No.
Back in 2010, 2011, there was a bit of a, you know, the publishers, basically there was a bit of a controversy over who wrote the book, you know, whether the people involved, and it was a massive lawsuit, but $5 million and one for $8 million and another counterclaim for $5 million, and it was settled out of court. And people think that it could arise again.
So you're saying that the theology, though, behind the shack would involve all three persons of the Godhead becoming incarnate? Am I getting that right?
Yeah, I mean, it's like, it's not very clear. At times he says yes, and at times he says no, but I think this is the problem with the whole view, you know, the kind of in the emerging church, even though William Paul Young wouldn't really, you know, identify himself with the emerging church, even though he's massively popular within it. Like that the three persons of the Trinity became incarnate, and how he reconciles that's another issue. I mean, God is spirit.
Right.
So when you're trying to, I mean, God the Son became incarnate.
Right.
Him only.
Right.
And you enter into huge problems when you, you know, he, you see, at one point, C. Baxter Kruger writes in his book about modalism, and Randall Rouser, who's a big fan of the book as well, wrote a book called Finding God in the Shack. They talk about modalism, and they describe it fairly accurately, and they reject it. And then in another page, they semi-embrace it.
The obviously, the astounding problem that you have if you have the Father along with the Son dying on the cross is that you have God ceasing to exist in his entirety, but... That's for another interview at some other point. I know that feminism, in your opinion, has crept into the ideology of the author Paul Young, and that it is obvious from this book. If you could explain the feminist aspects of his heresies that come forth.
Sure. It kind of, like, and his feminism affects his view of the gospel, and it affects his view of men and women. He completely rejects hierarchy. He makes the analogy sometimes, you know, his wife might send him to the grocery shop and tell him to get, I don't know, milk or something like that, and he's there submitting to his wife, but there's no hierarchy there. You know, it's kind of this mutual submission kind of idea. This also affects the view of the gospel, because in the Shack's gospel, there is no hierarchy, so there's a kind of a mutual submission between God and us. So at times, we're submitting to God's will, and he's submitting to our will, and again, like, you might say, how does this bear? He doesn't know how to explain it himself. He has very, you know, sophisticated ways of explaining it. It sounds wonderful to somebody who might not know the terminology and things like that. And you might, he knows evangelical language. William Paul Young knows evangelical language inside and out. And he knows how to use it, and he knows what we mean by it. And he's very reluctant to let everybody know what he believes. And I think, I'm trying to figure out exactly more of the backstory, but it seems like, Brad Cummings and Wayne Jacobson, who published the book and who helped modify the original version of the Shack to the Shack we have today, apparently, according to James DeYoung, the original copy of the Shack, which was written by William Paul Young, was much more universalistic, and it was kind of modified in order that it wouldn't be as obvious. But I digress. That's for another time. He rejects hierarchy, which is fundamentally important, because, you know, the Shack talks about reconciliation. In some ways, it talks about repentance as well, but not in the way we think about it. It's not like fleeing from sin and, flee from your idols and turn to Christ kind of repentance. Kind of repentance of, well, don't try to be independent anymore and be in relationship with God, but there's no expectations upon your relationship with God. In the same way, he completely rejects the whole idea of wife, and, you know, he says fulfilling roles is I just have the quote in front of me here. Page 148, the Shack's Jesus states, "Power in the hands of independent humans, be they men or women, does corrupt. Mac, don't you see how fulfilling roles is the opposite of relationship? We want male and female to be counterparts." So he's saying, you know, they can't be, he's making the same mistake that the feminist movement really make, you know, like, you know, we treat just the fact that women and men have different roles in the family, in the church, that therefore we think, oh, well, women are, you know, second-class citizens or something. Difference doesn't mean that they are worth less than us at all. That would undo the Trinity. You know, God the Son submits to God the Father, but God the Son is no less than God the Father.
Well, I could see this gender blender thing going on here being used, whether or not it's the intention of Paul Young, being used and abused and taken advantage of by the homosexual and so-called transgender community. All these kinds of things just play into the hands of that grotesque wickedness when you're talking about in the novel Papa being God the Father appearing as a woman and all kinds of bizarre things. Now, we know that God the Father had no gender, but he specifically for a reason, in his own God-breathed word, his inspired word, refers to himself in a masculine term. So this is really dangerously playing fast and loose with the scriptures regarding God's identity as God the Father, is it not?
Yeah, they want to kind of go he, she, is with the whole idea, especially the Holy Spirit. Like C. Baxter Kruger writes, "Sometimes Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit using the pronoun he. Well, the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is neuter, and the Hebrew word ruach, wind or spirit, is feminine." So, and it's interesting, when Kruger's writing, he, at the end of the book, he just seems to go she, all the way through. So, you know, it's all this kind of thing where, you know, God's not male or female, but God revealed himself as male. He always uses male pronouns. It always does. I mean, and sometimes they bring up some of the metaphors, things like that. But the thing is, they're clearly metaphors, you know, being brought into God's bosom and things like that. But somehow that's implying that it's, you know, male and female. I mean, God is not the author of confusion.
Amen. And I wanted you to bring, the reason why I brought up the whole gender issue and the feminist issue before we went on to the gospel was because you were speaking on the Godhead, and it I was reminded that that was one of the problems with the Godhead, is this whole bizarre feminist twist on things that has come through in the novel. Now, the obviously, as I was saying, a very vital aspect is a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is this manifest in the book?
Well, you have a different view of the atonement, because William Paul Young believes that the atonement satisfied the sins for every person. Now, I'll just get on to the last section here. Like, in the last section in the movie, I talk about the Shack's universalistic gospel. And, again, it might confuse people because, again, in an interview, he appears to have rejected universalism. But he's back and forth on this, about universal reconciliation. But if a person, to be forgiven of their sins, doesn't necessarily have to be reconciled. That has to be kind of emphasized. In the book, Missy, the daughter of Mac, the main character, was abducted and murdered by this ladybug killer. The killer, C. Baxter Kruger writes about the killer, and also it's mentioned in the Shack as well, that, as C. Baxter Kruger will put it, he's not going to skip through the pearly gates playing with ladybugs, but it's quite clear the way they say it, both of them, in both the Shack and the companion work, that they've always been loved, accepted, whether they know it or not. Now, a person, just say somebody like the murderer in the novel The Shack, he's, according to the Shack, believing a lie about himself, and that, I don't know, depression or whatever is manifesting himself. He's badly twisted, and he needs to be brought in the fire of God's love, as it's put, back into relationship with God. It's like, but he's never, he's always been son. I think it was in the CBN interview William Paul Young did on, I think it was that interview anyway, where he talks about him and his brother. He was the brother who, you know, wandered, and his brother was the religious kid, and he brings up the parable of the prodigal son and the, you know, self-righteous son as well. And he talks about them, he said, but they were both sons. You know, like, they were, you know, he talks about himself as being lost, but always being a child of God. So, it's cloaked, it's hidden, but the view is, and I don't know if he still holds this view. James DeYoung wrote back in 2004 how he'd been, they'd been friends with each other for many years, their children went to the same school, etc. But back in 2004, William Paul Young wrote a 103-page article. I'm still trying to track it down. How he embraced universal reconciliation. Now, they had been friends and, you know, talking about theological issues in their M3 forum. But then he comes out with this paper, 103-page paper, talking about how he'd embraced it. That even, according to James DeYoung, even the angels and the devil would eventually be, you know, like, in the after, eventually be brought into the reconciliation with God. So how does it play? It's a completely different gospel. The gospel being shared to people is people in hurt and pain. You always see, William Paul Young is always emphasizing people's pain, because that's the new gospel. The Shack's gospel is, we want to heal your pain, not that you're a guilty, wretched sinner before God. He rejects total depravity, completely and utterly. Yeah. He says if you see that you cannot live, you cannot follow God in that way, basically. That if you see yourself as a wretch, as the Bible describes, you cannot, that, you know, you're just going to be in depression, that you have to see yourself as you truly are and be in relation, just simply be. It's kind of this whole idea of almost accepting yourself. I'm okay, you're okay, and we're in a relationship with God, and just relax.
Mm-hmm.
And it's therapy. It's theistic therapy.
Yeah, I mean, they would take the classic hymn, Just As I Am, and add a verse, and stay that way.
That's it.
It's a Christianity without repentance, I'm guessing, from what you're saying here.
Well, now, my biggest question, then, after hearing all these things, obviously, we're talking about quite a few very serious heresies here. How do you explain the evangelical acceptance of this?
Oh boy, that's a sad answer. The evangelical answer about this is, how many churches are still churches?
Yeah, in fact,
that would be a hard thing.
In fact,
how many churches are not synagogues of Satan?
If you could pick up on that when we return from the break.
Sure.
And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, we do have a couple of listeners who already have submitted questions for you, Paul. But if you would like to join them and include questions of your own, send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, whether you agree with our guest, whether you vehemently disagree with him, or whether you're just not sure. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you and your own questions for our guest Paul Flynn on The Shack as we attempt to expose its dangerous heresies before the debut of the envisioned or planned movie based on its contents. And once again, that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back after these messages with Paul Young. I'm sorry, not with Paul Young, with Paul Flynn. With Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films.
Bad.
Don't go away.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and I just want to remind you that Lynbrook Baptist Church, a faithful sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron, dating all the way back to 2006, they are having a special celebration of the resurrection of Christ this Sunday, March 27th, at 8:30 a.m. and 10:45 a.m., and they're having a free hot buffet breakfast from 9:15 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. For more details on Lynbrook Baptist Church in Lynbrook, Long Island, New York, you may call them at 516-599-9402, 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org, and that's lynbrookbaptist.org. If you just tuned us in, we have for the full 2 hours today, Paul Flynn, president of Megiddo Films, and we are discussing not only the heresies that are contained within a best-selling, very popular book called The Shack, but we're also announcing the fact that Paul Flynn's documentary on this very subject has debuted today, and you may access it today and get more details on why you should be warning everybody not to read this book and why they should not read it themselves unless they are an apologist of some kind and want to read it so they have firsthand knowledge of it when they are exposing its error to others. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before the break, Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, was puzzled by the evangelical enthusiasm and embracing this book, The Shack, when it appears that there's such obvious departure from Scripture and such obvious heresy in it. And that's where we cut you off to go to the break, and we'd like you to revisit that.
Sure. It's a massive problem that's been growing for quite a while. It's not something that's come up in the last 20 years, 30 years. It's something that's been developing for a long time. More and more people, in my view, and I think it's been borne out by the fruit of the modern church, are growing up in the church without really knowing Christ. They know the language, they know the lingo, they're very active in the church, they're very busy in the church, but they've never really been regenerated. The doctrine of regeneration is so vital that we understand it, that a person who is in Christ is a new creature, that they will not live like the world. They're not perfect, they will fall, they will at times rebel against the Lord, but a true son or daughter of the King of Glory will be chastised and brought back into the way. The problem is, we've changed the doctrine of regeneration. Decisionalism it's not new, right, by any stretch of the imagination. It was but people like Charles Finney was made very popular, but people being told that they are Christians based upon a human decision. Now, I've gone through testimony of testimony of people who are, you know, Christian and LGBT, Christian and hold to this universalist gospel. And their testimony is this: their mother or father or minister, whoever else, at a meeting or, you know, how do I become a Christian, pray this prayer and write it at the back of your Bible, tell Satan whenever you start doubting it that, you know, that this is when you became a Christian. So you cease to trust in Christ, you trust a human decision. And, you know, the problem is, again, the problem's not the shack. A new heresy hasn't popped up. What the shack has done has fed an appetite. People are starving for this, and they're starving. Like, if there's a vacuum of biblical theology, then this will fill the void. And I would urge people, if you're pastors or, you know, you're preaching the Word of God and you feel pressure to get your message just that little bit shorter so the person in the front pew doesn't fall asleep, I would urge you to dig into the wellsprings of, you know, rediscover that love of the truth. Be excited about going to church. Not that there's a big rock band or anything like that, but excited, you know, because we need to be men and women of prayer. Otherwise, none of this will change. None of it's our heart. When we are presented with the truth, we come cold. When we do go to church, we come cold. Prayer meetings aren't interesting anymore. I could start a rant here, and I'd probably go for a few hours. But the thing is, are we crying out to the Lord? No, we're not. You know, sermons now, sadly, and I'm talking about the better part, are lectures. We want to tickle, you know, here's some Bible facts I know. But have we really prepared our hearts to hear these things? It's not an intellectual, this person's got a doctorate, this person doesn't. Have you been regenerated and given a love for the Scriptures? We need that love for the Scriptures to repel any of this. And that's why I put, I view this film I put out, not really as a documentary and discovering new breaking news or anything. I want it to be a gospel tract above all else.
Mm,
Yes.
For those people who are trusting in the God of the shack. Now, I am not saying, I want to be very clear here. I'm not saying everybody who likes the shack is lost. I want to be very clear about that. But I do think you are in two categories. You do not have discernment if you like the shack. There's no way. However, you could be, you know, I like some terrible books when I first got saved. You know, so you could be an immature Christian who needs the milk of the word to figure, you know, why is this wrong and things like that. But the thing about it, if you love this and you're defending this, and as you discover the heresies of the shack, you're clinging to the shack and you're not clinging to the word of God. You are not in, you should have a holy anger that the glory of the Lord is being attacked here. Rather than saying, oh, well, you've attacked my favorite book. That book helped me. You have an idol, my friend.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you could also be somebody who has been a Christian for many years, but unfortunately is in a church that is very shallow in its teaching, and you may have had a stunted growth where you haven't gone beyond a certain level of maturity, and you really need to get out of that church that you're a member of, if you...
Oh, I agree. We can never know how much error somebody can be in. I think I would urge caution as well. Sometimes we can get into, oh, that person's definitely lost, and that person's definitely not. Okay, if you deny the gospel, and you don't have a credible profession of faith, and, oh, you're, you know, a serial adulterer, and you've never asked God for forgiveness, nobody popular there comes to mind, but then you're definitely not a Christian, you know, like, a la Donald Trump or something. You know, but if you have a credible profession of faith, we are to treat people as, you know, the brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't know who is within that, who is truly converted, and I hope we would avoid that. But at the same time, what I'm urging people to do is not, well, I don't know if William Paul Young does this, and trying to find... Look, I'm going to make mistakes. I probably, you know, I try to make the best job I can of this film. But my point is, have you made your calling and election sure?
Yeah.
Have you examined yourself against the First John? You know, are you walking in the light? You know, I couldn't care less if, you know, sometimes, you know, we want to, this is breaking news, and everything on the internet at the moment is about being the first person out with the latest story. I want to know that people are saved, and that people watching this truly know the Lord. And over the years, the greatest emails I've ever gotten, the ones that have, you know, brought me nearly to tears at times, have been the ones where people have grown up in the church, and, you know, talked about the narrow way, and they said, I've never heard anything about that, and they got saved.
Mm-hmm.
They turned to the Lord, and they experienced the joy and peace they never knew. That's all I want. I'm not trying to scare people away from reading the shack. The reformers used to read everything, but they had biblical, I don't mean like read everything, nothing's off limits, but they would read things from the point of view of, you know, refuting them often. You know, people would say, oh, John Calvin quotes this person. Well, keep reading to the next paragraph, he refutes the same person. So, we need to, if we're studying these things, if you're, you know, apologists, like you said earlier, I think we need to spend, you know, at least most of our time in the Word of God before we go into these books and comparing everything with Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And obviously, a pastor who wants to warn his flock about the dangers of this book might want to make himself acquainted with it, but could probably just as easily do it by watching your documentary rather than reading the book. And by the way, I have to applaud you on a job well done, a very professional film that you have, a very professionally crafted film here, with some very prominent modern-day heroes of the faith refuting the heresies that are in this book. Some of them whom I have even, some of the heroes of the faith, that is, that I have had on this program and interviewed them, and some of whom are my friends, and whom I have known some for quite a long time. But I just really love the job that you did with this. Thanks be to God, and I pray that the Lord uses it mightily. We do have a listener in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania BB, who wants to know if there are any well-known and respected conservative evangelical leaders who have endorsed this book. Obviously there are some people who are respected that shouldn't be, but you mentioned CBN, so I'm assuming the 700 Club and Pat Robertson have endorsed this book, correct?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's, I think anybody outside of the, and I say so-called conservative, you know, I've really begun to loathe that term because it's become the most meaningless term.
Right.
In the last, especially the last 40, 50 years. But yeah, you know, it's useful for this. I mean, the most conservative, I mean, when I started doing this research, it was because, Kent Hovind endorsed the book. Now, I remember when I was saved first, I used to listen to a lot of Kent Hovind, and as the years went by, I kind of didn't, and, you know, I was like, certain things about his testimonials, and, you know, like, there were certain things about his, the way he'd been behaving and things like that I wasn't too keen about, so I kind of drifted away from him. It's not a huge issue with him, but he comes out, and he said he's read The Shack 9 times, and is wonderful, life-changing, and recommends it to people. Mm. And I was like, oh, he's got a lot of sway, a lot of pull, shouldn't. I personally think he's been going this direction for a long time. I don't think it's just because he went to prison or anything. But the thing about it, like, when I did a radio show on it. I said, okay, I'm going to get the book, I'm going to read it, go through it. I couldn't get through all the heresies. I could just get through a little snippet. So I was like, okay, I have all these quotations, and, you know, and I could see all these people, you know, who from the outside look conservative, having a discussion around the Word of God, you know, Kent Hovind and some friends of his, and I'm like, is he just surrounded by yes men? Can anybody just say to him, it is blasphemous to represent God as a black African-American woman, or it's blasphemous to represent God in any other way other than as revealed in his word? I mean, we're not allowed to use our imagination. That's what the second commandment is all about. So I think, you know, I don't know. I could go off on that.
And obviously you're not specifically upset because God the Father is portrayed as a black female.
No.
It's just the fact that God the Father is being referred to in human form, in any shape or form. Obviously,
exactly.
Christ was the only member of the Godhead who became incarnate. Mm-hmm. And making God the Father into a human entity or appearing as a human or especially as a woman, mm-hmm, when mm-hmm. he is referred to in the masculine. And as I said before, we know that God does not have a sexual gender, but he refers to himself always in the masculine for a reason. And it all has to do with the hierarchy of authority that he has laid out in the scriptures themselves. We have an anonymous listener who wants to know, should I leave my church because the church has allowed a study group to take place using the Shack as its focus of attention? And I'm assuming this anonymous person means that it's being studied positively
as a study tool in the church. That's
right,
going
right.
Mm. Oh my.
I'm because of the state of the church nowadays. I'm reluctant to say yes. Run as fast as you can because there's a danger too of people going from church to church as soon as there's a problem. However, ask yourself this. This is, you know, is there the marks of a church there? Does it preach the gospel? And I'm not just saying that they say come to Christ. I'm saying, do they really preach the gospel? Do they talk about the atonement? Do they call people to repentance? The one of the saddest tragedies in modern churches, we treat repentance as optional.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you don't have to repent. You know, there's that controversy over repentance. If you do not repent, you shall surely perish.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not optional.
Right.
You know, repent, ye lest you shall all perish. It's not like, you know, maybe some of you will, some of you won't. It's treated like that.
Right.
And there, because of the controversy, especially in certain circles, and there's, one of the topics, you know, we were, might have been talking about today was Calvinism and the importance of evangelism. But we need to understand that sin and Christ, they're the complete opposites of each other. You cannot turn to Christ unless you turn from your sin. You can't, it's, otherwise you're like a Hindu. You know, I have all my idols, I just want one more. You are not, and you're not embracing the Christ of the Bible. The Bible is explicit. We must repent. And to, you know, and okay, in certain parts it just says to believe. Because they're two sides of the one coin. It is something that God does. People say, well, I can't repent. And you're absolutely right. It is something that God does. You stop looking within yourself. You look to the Savior, who is the author and finisher of our salvation. That's what we got to get back to. I'm saying, does it really preach the gospel? I'm not, and look, and when you're moving, if the person prayerfully thinks about this, I don't know the full ins and outs of what's happening in the church. Maybe it's possible to reform it. Maybe it's just a group that's not been, maybe it's like a loose group. It's not the pastor doing it or whatever. I don't know. But the marks of a church are this. Do they preach the gospel? Are the sacraments being rightly administered? And is there some level of church discipline? No church gets church discipline correct, perfectly. I try to, you know, like, no church on earth is perfect. Now, I say that because I know of a lot of people, you know, a lot of churches personally, where the first thing is, if at all possible, stay. But if the gospel is not being preached, and there is a loathing of the gospel, are you truly in a church of Jesus Christ anymore?
Mm-hmm.
And as J.C. Ryle rightly put it, to stay with an apostate church or a synagogue of Satan, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit here, is an act of schism. We want to stay with the body of Christ. We want to labor. We want to love our brethren, because if we don't love the brethren, folks, we cannot claim we love Jesus Christ. Because...
One wonders if J.C. Ryle would be an Anglican today, then.
This is true, and it's like, I was thinking of that as I said that.
And no, I did not mean to insult some of the truly fine, theologically reformed, Calvinistic Anglicans that do exist, but they are certainly a minority in today's world.
I know some of them as well. They're very godly men. Some of them are... You know, much more solid churches than some Presbyterian churches I know.
Right. I would be very hard pressed to believe that a church would be preaching the true gospel if the level of discernment is low enough to use this as a study book in the church.
Well, I guess one exception would be that I could think of, if the popularity of this book was rampant in the community where this church was, they might want to compare it to the teachings of Scripture and expose it, just like we're doing it today.
Yeah.
I could see that being...
If it's being used, you know, so you can have a, you know, learn to know God better or something, I mean...
Right. And
you want to be careful as well. It could be through ignorance.
Right.
You don't want to just say, the people put... Maybe, I don't know, I'm just... You know, you try to give people the benefit of that.
Yes.
Sometimes I think there's a hype... You know, oh, look at all these heresies. Oh, he's got the shack. He's a heretic. We've got to be patient. And this book might be recommended by a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, and then they bring it to Bible study, and they have no clue, and they open the first chapter and go, oh, this is weird.
Right.
Just as much as possible, try to give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't be gullible at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
But if the gospel is not being preached there, and that's probably the case, if they like the shack, you have to move. And the thing is, you're not leaving the church. They've left you.
Right. And, of course, there may be circumstances where a new pastor who is biblically sound has to deal with groups in the church and maybe even elders in the church that were already there who are less enlightened and less theologically sound and mature, who he is... taking his time really laying down the law, if you will, because he doesn't even have that kind of authority yet if he's a new pastor there. And as you said, he may not have heard of the shack or know anything about it, but obviously you should approach mm-hmm. your pastor and elders privately and, address these issues with them, certainly, and have them watch, Paul Flynn's documentary and, even listen to this interview that will be available on MP3. And, I think that would be a wise thing to do. Don't just talk about your pastors and leaders behind their backs. Privately address them, confront them in love and humility, and so on.
And show them the due respect to the office. I mean, mm-hmm. I know we can get very angry about this, but show them the due respect for the office. Do the right thing. Other people may not be doing the right thing, but you do the right thing.
Amen. And before we go to our break, I want you to really make sure that all of the major issues that you believe have been, all the major truths of Scripture that have been violated or contradicted in this book are addressed here in our interview today. If you could, we've discussed the gospel, and if you could, if you have anything more to say about the gospel, if not, move on to another issue that you think is of primary concern.
Okay, sounds great.
And if you could start before we have the break that we're going to.
Now, I think the central thing we need to focus on is the gospel. But all of the things I tried, like there are other issues. I mean, I've dealt with eight chapters in the documentary. There were other problems, but I tried to center around the most important.
Mm-hmm.
The central issue here is not about, well, what exactly does William Paul Young believe? I think his views are going to be in flux for a long time, unless by the grace of God the man gets saved. I think one thing we should do is get on our knees and pray to God for those people who love the shack. I remember I was talking to somebody on the train, and you know, sometimes when you meet somebody, they say they're a Christian, and you're not too sure about the way they're living, and things like that. They're not really too mm-hmm. excited about the Word of God. And then they brought up the shack. And this is another thing that pushed me to do this. There's a lack of the sermon, definitely. And you don't want to say, oh, somebody's definitely lost or saved, depending on how they feel about the shack. You could hate the shack and still be lost.
I'm sure a lot of ultra liberal anti-Christian individuals would just laugh and mock the shack, like Bill Maher, for example, who's an agnostic. I'm sure he would make fun of the shack and think it's trash, literary trash as well. But anyway.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Now, I for the last bit, I'll just focus on the universalism, because I spent about 20-something minutes on, which is the longest section in the movie, on that. I really wanted to nail home that William Paul Young doesn't believe the gospel. It's something he tries to get away from. Now, again, it's really, really important, page 192. Papa in the shack explains to Mac, this is an exchange, he says, "Honey, you asked me what Jesus accomplished on the cross, so now listen to me carefully. Through his death and resurrection, I am now fully reconciled to the world." Mac responds by saying, "The whole world? You mean those who believe in you, right?" Papa replied, "The whole world, Mac." When I read that, that just really made me absolutely shiver. Another part that explains further the denial of the gospel, he says, this is in page 225, this is Papa speaking, "You don't have a relationship with this man," he's referring to Mrs. Killer, "at least not yet. Forgiveness does not establish relationship." Now, I'll just repeat that again, because this is really, really important. "Forgiveness does not establish relationship." Why? Because you're already forgiven. Mrs. Killer is already forgiven. He hasn't repented yet. He's already forgiven. But forgiveness does not establish relationship. It gets so convoluted. But the thing, the important thing to realize is, again, he rejects repentance. There's another definition for repentance. And I'll just go to William Paul Young, C. Baxter Kruger, because he probably explains it a little bit better and a little bit more clearly. Missy's murder is not going to skip through the pearly gates playing with ladybugs. To begin with, heaven is where the Blessed Trinity dwells. The evil that has hijacked and so horribly twists and misuses this man avoids the light at all costs. So, just to explain a little bit, Missy's killer, that horrible man who abducted Missy, a small little girl, and did unspeakable things to her, and this is a wonderful children's story, but anyway, you know, he talks about, C. Baxter Kruger then says, while the murderer is forgiven, loved, and accepted, while he's embraced and included, he does not know it by any stretch of the imagination. And such unknowing leaves him breathing in pain and trapped in the clutches of darkness. So he does not know he's already loved. You know, and it's this gospel that almost everywhere, and this is why people love it, don't you know that Jesus loves you? That's the first thing people say. Yeah. Oh, because that's what they need to hear. They need to hear how much and how much the universe revolves around them, because that was never their problem in the first place.
In fact, I'm going to pick up right there where you left off. We're going to go to our final break. And we do have a couple of more people waiting to have their questions asked and answered by you, Paul. If you'd like to join us on the air while there is still time, you could join them with an email as well by sending it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please include your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Paul Flynn in our expose of the shack.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Wall. Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
And one last reminder about this Resurrection Sunday. The Lynbrook Baptist Church of Lynbrook, Long Island, who have been sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron since its inception in 2006, are having a free hot buffet breakfast from 9:15 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. at the Lynbrook Baptist Church in between their worship services celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are having services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:45 a.m., with the hot buffet breakfast from 9:15 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. And for more details about Lynbrook Baptist Church, you can call them at 516-599-9402, 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's L-Y-N-B-R-O-O-K, baptist.org. And I thank Pastor Bob Waldeman, Deacon Sal D'Antona, and the brothers and sisters in Christ at Lynbrook Baptist Church from the bottom of my heart for being so generous and gracious in keeping Iron Sharpens Iron on the air for so many years. Obviously, we went off the air back in 2011 for several years, but our relaunching back in June of 2015 was largely due to the help of Lynbrook Baptist Church. So we want to thank them for their generosity. And we are interviewing Paul Flynn of Megiddo Films. He has been our guest for the entire program today, discussing not only the book The Shack, which is riddled with dangerous heresies, in spite of the fact that it is a popular book even amongst evangelical Christians, and the film that is being planned about this book. We wanted to equip our listeners to be prepared beforehand when people start raving about this film, or when they start excitedly inviting people to attend it when it comes out. And we also wanted to let you know of our guest's own film that is being released today, or was released today on the internet, which is a documentary exposing the heresies of The Shack. And if you could repeat the title of the documentary, Paul?
Sure. It's The Shack. It's Dangerous Theology and Error.
Great. And what is, just so we make sure that our listeners have this very important link, what is your website where they can view this?
Well, there's two. The main website is MegiddoFilms.org. There's also a radio website, which is MegiddoRadio.com.
Great.
Could you spell that out for our listeners, please?
Oh, yeah. It's MegiddoFilms.org. And then Megiddo Radio, MegiddoRadio.com.
Great. And for those with American accent, films is F-I-L-M-S.
Well, you know, Chris, I just hope that our listeners did not let an excellent point that our guest Paul Flynn made go by.
Yeah, I wanted to.
Without actually catching it.
Obviously, yeah, well, that's what we wanted to.
You should hear all the Irish accents. This is nothing.
But yes, the man-centeredness of the modern-day gospel is really what you were left off on before we went to the break. That's what you're referring to, right?
Well, I was referring specifically to the fact that even what we might consider at one time to be small errors in theology have had a chance to incubate through the decades. Mm-hmm. And now when something like this comes along, it seems commonplace, you know, normal to so many people. But when he was talking about the gospel, that, you know, people are required to repent, and that, you know, we've been so stressing the love of God that, you know, that if you were the only person in the world, he would have done it for you. And so what would be wrong with the killer in this story being forgiven, even though he didn't know it and all? It would just naturally follow.
It seems that the gospel of modern evangelicalism, Paul, and perhaps you can comment on this or correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems that the main emphasis of the modern gospel, which is not the gospel at all, is to make sinners feel better about themselves rather than to see sinners rescued from Satan, from death in eternal damnation, and even rescued from themselves because of the fact that they are totally depraved. But it seems that this has become a gospel of self-esteem and comfort and encouragement rather than a gospel that is truly a transforming gospel and a gospel that rescues sinners. Am I go off base there in that description?
Oh, no. I mean, I don't know if I need to add anything. No. the thing is, right, there's a half-truth. And water in the shack is half-truths. And in the gospel presentation, there's half-truths. Yes, there's joy and peace that mm-hmm. passes all understanding in the gospel.
Amen, amen.
But that's not the primary, that's not the primary message. It's not like, if you repent and trust in Jesus, your life will get so much better. Even though everybody will hate you, you'll feel wonderful. this is obviously it's a bit of a caricature, and people don't really say it like that. But they don't even include the part that the world would be against you.
Mm-hmm.
It's all half truths, because even in the shack, the shack Jesus says that I forget the exact quotation, but. Sin is its own punishment. That Papa is saying this, that I don't need to punish sin. Sin is its own punishment. Yes, sin is its own punishment, but God mm-hmm. also punishes all and every sin. Mm-hmm. Either He poured out His wrath in your place upon the cross, or He'll pour it upon you for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is, it goes back. And this is probably going to annoy a lot of people. This goes right back to our abandonment of the doctrines of grace and the Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't have a clear understanding of the atonement
mm-hmm.
and the understanding of God's purpose
mm-hmm.
and how, there's so many caricatures of Calvinism today, but the thing about it is, a person who is regenerated is a new creature. They will not live as they once lived. They will clearly, they'll have the fragrance and aroma of Christ. Yeah, they might struggle, but you sense something different. I remember a friend of mine who'd known me for years as a lost, I was in four metal bands. I was in death metal bands for about 4 years before the Lord saved me out of that. And I remember she would have seen me at my worst. And dragged me out of ditches at times. And I remember she leant forward one time, this was a year after I got saved, and she looked forward, she looked in my eyes, and she said, "Paul, you look completely different." Now, I don't want to sound like a charismatic or something and say, it's about a feeling. But people see it.
Mm-hmm.
People know if you're different. Now, it was a bit more dramatic for me because I was dabbling in all sorts of weird stuff that people who are growing up in the church may never see, and I pray that they'll never see. But, I mean, people will see that there's something different. You're going to be a bit odd.
Yes. And, of course, true Christians, even the most seasoned and godly of them, sin and may even commit abominable sins, but their life will be marked with repentance. They will not wallow in that. They're not going to be involved in ongoing unchanged enslavement to these abominable sins. They're going to be getting up by the grace of God, repenting of them and turning their backs on them, on these sins. And, because all Christians who are genuinely born again recognize that we, are going to be sinners until we are called home to glory, but our lives will be marked with repentance. And this whole gospel, so-called, where people can remain wallowing in their pit of sin and feel encouraged and comforted that they will enter into eternal life with Christ when they die, that's a lie. And therefore, they are not doing the loving thing by proclaiming that message to sinners. They're doing a very damaging thing to them. And giving them no reason to repent. And it's interesting, most of these people who have this gospel that does not truly transform, that does not truly rescue people, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the sin itself. If you were to give them a certain scenario that militates against their own sensibilities, they might more easily recognize the folly of what they're saying. For instance, all these liberals who talk about universalism, and they will say, you know, you should never question the authenticity of somebody's Christian faith. All right, well, how about the Aryan nations or some of these white supremacist groups that claim to be Christian? Are they false Christians or true Christians? These people in the Ku Klux Klan and all kinds of people who have horrendous and abominable, wicked bigotry that they not only harbor in their hearts, but celebrate and identify themselves with. Obviously, these people are not genuinely born again if they continue in an unrepentant fashion to hold to these wicked ideas and behaviors. But I also want to make sure that, Paul, that you, before the time slips away from us, I want to make sure that you most want to have etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today is said before the time slips away. So if you could continue with the main points that you want our listeners to go home with.
Okay, I'm just going to give you two more points because just for the sake of time. William Paul Young kind of gets around that he's not a universalist because he kind of sets universalism as all paths lead to God. That's pagan universalism, quote-unquote. What William Paul Young believes in is Christian universalism. Mm-hmm. He does believe that there's only one way to God. So, you know, that's in the book. So people go, see, it's not universalism because, you know, there's only one way to God the Father. Mm-hmm. It's only through Christ. And he will keep saying that over and over again, and, you know, he seems to really, really believe it. The thing about it is he believes that, you know, everybody's sins have been paid for through Christ. So it's kind of, he has a Christian, quote-unquote, universalism, not a pagan universalism.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing I wanted to bring up as well is Jung's view of hell. Now, it's not very clear, and I've had to listen to some of his interviews over and over again. He speaks very cryptically, and sometimes you're like, what is he talking about? You know, like, it sounds good. You know, and his view of hell, for example, is not the hell of the Bible. It is a hell that is restorative, not even like purgatory, but it is a consuming fire to restore people back to relationship. Now, in an interview he did with, I think it's Nicky Gumbel's church, HTB Church, I think it's called, I think it's in England, he was speaking about, he believes in a God of fire and fury. So all the Christian, you know, people who are, you know, believe in hell are going, okay, he says he believes in a God of fire and fury. He's Orthodox. But I believe that fire and fury is pursuing in each and every one of us. He talked about, you know, kind of the lie, you know, like that we, mm-hmm. we're, you know, in some way, he doesn't say it's trapped in sin, but it's trapped in, you know, lack of self-esteem, self-loathing, depression, the great sadness, as it's called in the book, that fire is pursuing us all to bring us into relationship. That's what hell is. And if we reject that, that is hell. So when you know, he got confronted outside of a meeting, I can't remember where it was, it's on CARM, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, I think it stands for, by Matt Flick, outside of a church he was speaking at. And he was putting a few questions to him, well, do you believe, you know, why is there a hell? And William Paul Young, again, using Orthodox language, says, well, if they reject it, that is hell. You know, as in, he sounds like he's Orthodox at times, but you have to understand, he like, redefines everything. So hell, that hell is depression.
All right.
And God leaving you in your depression in order to bring you back to him. And that's, seriously, it's a very complex.
Right. So hell is a good place to go. Hell is a good place to go. Hell is a good place to go ultimately because it's going to bring you back to God according to this ridiculous concept. In other words, they would view it just like in many ways, like you were saying, something like a Roman Catholic heresy of purgatory.
Yeah, and it's not exactly the same as purgatory because, well, yeah, it, you know, because, you know, the people in purgatory in Roman Catholicism, you know, according to Roman Catholicism at least, actually believe in God, whereas these people in, you know, hell or, I don't even think he's got a fully worked out doctrine. It's very loosey-goosey from what I can see, but that it's, you know, purging and bringing them into relationship. It's doing everything possible to, you know, like, and it's systematic, it's symptomatic of, you know, here's a little note. God's not going to force you to do anything. You know, obviously kind of a caricature of, you know, the right. Christianity, you know, you know, God's not going to, you know, elect you before the foundation of the world. You know, that would be forcing your will, even though that's a caricature and not the true view of election.
Yeah, this is really bizarre stuff, and that's what makes life more complicated, just like with the cults when they have the same vocabulary but a different dictionary. So there are people who there are some notable Mormons who are very well-known public figures, and I have had Christians approach me and saying, oh, I believe that person's saved because they say that Jesus died for them and so on, but obviously there's a whole different dictionary being used for every one of those statements that we have to be careful of, and obviously that would include this book and Paul Young himself. So it seems to me that a lot of the problems involving not only the teaching in this book, but the setting of modern evangelicalism that would be so willing to embrace this book is a departure of the historic teachings of the Reformation and the primarily, even more importantly, the biblical teachings of the Reformation that really involve not only the enslaved will of man, but also the nature of the atonement. These seem to be two very primary truths that the Reformation dealt with that modern evangelicalism has abandoned, leaving itself prey to this nonsense. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, it always says about the Reformation a lot of the times, and this is the old catchphrase, as, well, the Reformers never went far enough. They didn't quite get rid of all the Roman Catholicism. And I don't know how they come to this conclusion. You know, Augustine was a Roman Catholic, this is what they say, and then Calvin borrowed from him, and therefore Calvin is a Roman Catholic, and you're kind of, now, this is, you know, I think in some circles people don't hear it that much, but it is very prominent. I came, like, when I was saved first, I was in, first of all, kind of Union Baptist churches in Ireland, and then I was in Independent Baptist Church, which was very Arminian, four-point Arminian, believed in eternal security, but very much, you know, that man was not completely, didn't believe in total depravity, had a kind of aversion to, didn't like Calvinism at all, kind of saw it as a kind of very proud doctrine. And over the years, the Lord led me. I mean, when I started in the Gitter Radio, I was not a Calvinist, but by 2012, you know, I was gradually coming towards and seeing that, you know, a lot of what was said about John Calvin wasn't true, especially by Dave Hunt, but I digress. the thing is, right, historically, where is the church? It's agreeing. If we want to look at the Reformation, it's in agreement with the Counter-Reformation. It's in agreement with the canons of Trent. Not the canons of Dort, the canons of Trent. Now, people might want to kind of go, oh, I'm rejecting Roman Catholicism. I'm not following tradition. But, yeah, be that as a man, just because Rome believes it doesn't mean it's wrong. But if you look at the Reformation, everyone, Tyndale, Calvin, Luther, on and on, they all rejected free will. Mm-hmm. They saw it as the kind of, Luther obviously didn't get everything right, and he didn't go, you know, I agree, he didn't go as far as he should, but not in the way people think. But he was right at the end of his Bondage of the Will, that, and this is the paraphrase, everything did hinge around free will. And I think original sin, man's condition, how they are dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that's where we have to start. Because what we've done is that man isn't quite that bad. We have kind of settled for a semi-liberalism. We've settled for man has a little bit of good in him, and if you can appeal to that, then we can bring in all these gimmicks. Because if man has a little bit of free will, folks, we would be wrong, would we not? Not to bring out every gimmick to make sure they don't go to hell.
Yes, and ironically, the understanding of a universalist of what has occurred on Calvary in some ways is more biblically sound than the modern evangelical, because the universalist agrees with the Calvinist that Christ completely completed the work. He totally finished the work of redemption on the cross. The heresy comes in when the universalist joins with the Arminian in saying that Christ died for every single person who was or ever will be born on this earth, and therefore you have an atonement that was really impotent in many ways. It was an atonement that may have bought a one-way ticket to heaven for those it was intended, but it does nothing else to transform that one for whom it was intended according to that heretical understanding of it. So therefore, the concept that Christ died for everyone with the modern evangelical concept, but yet most of those people are going to hell, it really undermines and mocks the mighty and glorious and precious and amazing work that Christ actually accomplished on Calvary.
And people have a real problem with, you know, saying, well, what do I say to people? Because they're so used to saying, well, Christ died for you.
Right.
Well, show me one place in the Bible where anybody ever said that.
Right.
So the apostles didn't go around saying Christ died for you. They never did that. Well, here's the thing. I mean, if you want to use the atonement to put the fear of God into them, preach it like the apostles did, and explain to them, if you repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has paid your debt. It doesn't have to be paid twice or anything like that, anything strange like that. So because there's so many implications. But I say this to people sometimes, either, and you know, like, because they're so used to hearing God loves you. And I remember, I think somebody said to me in the street one time, we were giving out gospel tracts, oh, you're probably going to say God loves me and all that. I said, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it to you. And he kind of looked at me kind of strangely. It was like, it's like, you know, I'm not going to say, you know, like, I'm just going to preach the gospel. You know, I do not know in eternity past who's elect, who's not, and all this kind of stuff. We are to preach what's in the Word of God and call men everywhere to repent, regardless of who they are, regardless of what position they are in society, call them to repent. And to you know, if you want to use the atonement, either Christ paid for your sin on that cross, or you will. Mm-hmm. You will pay every last bit, and you cannot. That's why it's eternal. And, you know, to be honest, you know, people, how will this fit in? We want the four spiritual laws or whatever else to fit in. Well, we have to be instructed in the Bible. You know, the saddest thing is we specialize in everything but the gospel. The gospel is just something you learn. First day, well, I knew the gospel. Then I move on and I learn about the rapture. Goodness me. If you think that, I'm trying to say this as plainly as possible. You've no business being a pastor or anything else.
The Reverend Buzz,
you will never stop learning about the gospel.
Reverend
Buzz, before
Buzz,
we run out of time, I want to ask you, Chris, can we have this guy back?
Oh, definitely. Without a doubt. If he is willing, and God is willing, more importantly, yes. We definitely would like you to come back, Paul, in the near future.
That'd be brilliant.
And obviously, there is nothing wrong, and in fact, it's completely biblical to tell fellow believers that Christ loves them and died for them. But we can't go to anonymous strangers that we don't even know and give them the assurance of that, because obviously, because that would be totally contradictory to what we believe the Bible teaches. Once again, if you could let our listeners know how they can get in touch with you and how they can watch this documentary you've created.
Sure, if anybody's got questions or comments or anything like that, McGiddleFilms@gmail.com is the email. Again, M-E-G-I-E-D-O is how you spell Megiddo. It's a valley in Israel. And MegiddoFilms.org, I have a channel on YouTube. People have often asked me and emailed me about DVDs and stuff like that. I made a conscious decision a couple of years ago, basically, to not spend a lot of, because it's just basically I'm a one-man show here. A lot of help from my wife as well. But I don't really have a lot of time for, working with DVDs and stuff. So I always just said, okay, I'm just going to trust the Lord, put it out for free. People can copy it, people can burn it, people can do whatever they want with it. Just don't make a profit off of it,
right,
or whatever. That's all I ask.
And we're out of time, brother. We're out of time. And I just want everybody to have a safe and blessed Resurrection Day weekend. And I want you all always to remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions next week on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.